Many ministries, particularly many American ministries, in fact, you don't have to watch God TV for very long before they make some kind of appeal for your cash in exchange for a blessing or a miracle or something, which worries me somewhat. And for many churches, the subject of regular giving is about tithing. Tithing, giving of one-tenth of your money or your income. I remember some years ago, someone preaching that following the bringing out of gift aid laws, that gift aid did not count in terms of your tithing, because that was a gift from the government, not a gift from you. And I thought, oh, okay, right. Well, I thought about that for a while, and I thought, well, you know, coming from a non-Christian background, as I do, as you know, I would go home and I would look up in the New Testament all of God's message to us about tithing from the New Testament. I was actually very surprised. I was very surprised by the fact that tithing isn't in the New Testament. Oh, isn't it? You'll ask. The only mentions of tithing in the New Testament are when Jesus criticizes a Pharisee for tithing his spices, his seasonings, to the temple, but forgetting that actually these things about giving come from the heart. And he showed no mercy and no justice to the people around them. The only other place I could find was a homily in Hebrews about an event in the Old Testament when Abraham gives Melchizedek, the king priest of Salem, or Jerusalem as it's now known, a tenth of all he had in exchange for a blessing. Well, that sounds very God TV to me. In exchange for a blessing. So why do so many churches major on the issue of tithing? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it is an Old Testament principle. It is an important principle in the Old Testament because the nation of Israel was founded on 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob. And then when God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt and takes them on this journey towards the promised land, he starts to do a new work in them where he sets up various opportunities to bring people into the presence of himself so they could have a living, vibrant relationship with him. And so he sets aside an entire family, and one of those 12 sons' descendants, a guy called Levi, all his sons, the Levites, to look after the people of Israel. And in exchange for looking after their spiritual needs, he said that all the rest of you guys need to set aside money, goats, sheep, gold, bits, things that you plant, everything, set aside one-tenth of all that you get in order to honor the priests among you. And that was the Levite's sole job to serve, and it was the job of the rest of the Israelite community to go off, plow the fields, raise the sheep, raise the goats, and all the rest of it, and provide for them. So tithing then was about honoring the priests who worked on behalf of the people before God. And then on top of that, they had offerings that went towards giving glory to God. And then on top of that, they had the taxes that went towards operating the temple later on. And in a way, the idea of the tithe was first about supporting those who supported you. And then later on, with the temple system, as that grew, it became something else. In the time of Jesus, it was something else. And then by AD 70, towards the end of the writing of the New Testament, the temple's destroyed, the Levites were disbanded, and they had nothing to do but make Levi 501 jeans and sell them. So the question is this, I suppose. Why should we give? Why should we give finances to the church? Why should we pay the minister? You might be asking that question. Is it because the Bible says so? It's interesting, isn't it, that we'll often say we do things because the Bible tells us to. I do this because the Bible tells me to. And on one level, that's fine. I'm not sure that we should just answer a question like that with the quote, because the Bible tells me to. Maybe you think that's a heresy. But I think we need to think about that. Before you lynch me, before you stone me, the Bible does say so. And the Bible does have authority to say so. But we don't do this because the Bible says so. You can't do it because the Bible says you can't do it. There are reasons in the Bible. And we need to understand what the Bible's trying to say and what it's not trying to say. In the same way, you know that at one time women used to cover their heads. I don't see many hats in the church today. The Bible says so. It says it in 1 Corinthians. Cover your heads, women. But we don't do it. Why not? The Bible says so. It's because the reason that Paul asked the women in Corinth to cover their heads is not appropriate for today. And we need to ask the same questions about lots of things in the Bible. Can I just say the primary reason for giving is not because the Bible says so. Let me change the question then. Why should we love each other?
Because the Bible says so.
Because Jesus tells us to. Turn with me to the first letter of John. Not the Gospel of John, the first letter of John, which you'll find towards the end of your Bible. The first letter of John. And we're going to read in John 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 to 19. Just to cover this topic here of why should we love each other. It says this. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because the Bible tells us to. No, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So why do we love? Well, clearly the Bible tells us to love. But why does the Bible tell us to love? It tells us to love because God is love and he loves us. And we do what God is. If we want to live in his kingdom, be part of his community, the community of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we are to love like he loves. Not because the Bible tells us to in some kind of generic moral instruction to us. It's because we love him. And because we love him, we want to be like him. And because we want to be like him, we will love. You see, it's nothing to do with the Bible says so and everything to do with the Bible reveals God. And when the Bible reveals God, when the Bible reveals Jesus, it changes us. And we want to become more like him. Not about what the Bible tells us to do, it's what the Bible reveals about my relationship with God, that he loves me. The Bible's there to get us thinking. It's not rules or instructions. It's not a manual for life. If you go to a rabbinic reading of the Torah and the Talmud, as you can do if you go into Israel, they'll have these like clubs where you get together and you read the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the Torah. And what do? They don't say, well, we do this because the Bible tells us to. They're there, they're arguing together, discussing together about what it means and the finer points of this, that, and the other. The Bible is a revelation of God, and it reveals and challenges us. It reveals who we are as his people. It reveals who he is as our God and his community and how we respond to him. So we return to the topic, don't we? Why should we give? Because the Bible says so? Well, the Bible does say so, but no, because God is a giver. We give because God is a giver. How simple is that? Because God gives, we give. But then we have to ask a second question, and that's this. What kind of giver is God? What kind of giver is God? Well, there's a good question here, and that shapes the kind of givers that God wants us to be. It's an enormous subject, but I only want to cover it in 3 or 4 points this morning. And here's an illustration. This is a great illustration for me about the kind of giver that God is in order that we might be the giver that he wants us to be. And that's in John 3:16. Do you know that passage? Have you ever heard that one before? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that passage? Heard it before? So here we are. What kind of giver is God? He gave his only Son. He gave his only Son that through him we might have eternal life. What a giver is God. What a giver is God. And that, my friends, is giving, isn't it? That is true giving. That, my friends, we have a God who gives and gives and gives. Gives from the heart, and he challenges us in our giving, doesn't he? It's not 10%. Jesus didn't say, I'm coming, and I'm going to give you 10%. He comes and he gives us 100%. We can just see in this passage, and many others like it, the nature of a loving and giving God who gives so much. And then so much again. So how would we describe his giving? Well, his giving's this, first of all. It is generous, isn't it? It is generous. Generous to the core. And we don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve that kind of generosity from God through his Son. Very generous. And he gives us his Son. In Romans chapter 5, and verses 6 to 8, it says this. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what God means here, by the way. Not just the Father on his own, who said, Jesus, I've got a great plan for you. You go down to earth and we'll have you killed. That's great, isn't it? They agreed together. We will send ourselves. We will send, Jesus said, I will go. I will go on their behalf to give eternal life because we love them so much. We love that motley crew so much. Not because we deserved it. It says we didn't. We never deserved it. It's not a payment for our goodness. You might think you're pretty good. I might think I'm pretty good. It is supreme generosity that comes and pours out of the heart of God from love. And the generosity of God is revealed in the value of the gift that he gives us. He doesn't give us a lamb. He doesn't give us a bull. He gives us his Son, and his Son dies on our behalf. We will never, ever have that kind of value to give to God. Never in a million years. Not if you won the lottery tomorrow. You will never have that value to give back to him. But that's not the point. It doesn't matter how much we have. It is the generosity that is challenging to us. If you've got a halfpenny, if you've got 500 grand, it's the generosity that springs from the heart of what we have here. Now, many churches talk about tithing, giving of 10% of your income, but actually the pattern of God is that he gave a third of himself. It's unlikely we'll ever manage to match him. But it is a challenge that he lies down before us, and we take it up, and we say we want to be community followers of Jesus. And the pattern of Jesus is generosity. How can I be more generous with him? And that's the challenge that's laid down to us. We are to look at our lives and think about giving, not just buying or receiving or complaining. The challenge is about generosity, of the giving away of the things that we have. God is generous. The challenge is, how generous are we? It's a good question. You may want to come back to it in your home groups this week and discuss it. The second thing that I note from this passage is this, that giving, the giving of God is sacrificial. God's giving is sacrificial. It is a sacrifice for him to give his son. That's quite obvious. But we tend to forget that sometimes. It is really interesting and really challenging that God sent his son. He didn't send him to share him. He sent him to sacrifice him. I find that really challenging. It was all about letting go to the point of death. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, and the Father had to let him go and turn his back on him. What did Jesus say from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? The sacrifice of turning your back on the Son you love. The cost for the Lord is extreme, and it changed history for us. It changed everything for us. It changed the pattern of our existence. It changed the pattern of their existence. The sky went dark, the earth shook, pain went through the Father as it went through the Son and went through the Spirit. And it's extreme sacrifice. We may never be faced with that kind of sacrifice, but the pattern of giving is that we are challenged about sacrificial giving. That giving should be painful. That's a challenge to me. I don't know if that is to you. That our giving should change the way we have to live our lives because we're giving. It had changed the way that Jesus and God lived out their lives by his giving. And sacrifice is about that, isn't it? It's about giving up something that costs us. That should change our choices and affect our lives in some way. And that's the point that Jesus was making when in Mark chapter 12. Just turn to Mark chapter 12 briefly with me. I'm not sure if I put it up on the screen. No, I just put the passage up there. Mark 12, just three verses there. Verses 41 to 44. It says this, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put money into the temple treasury. The rich men threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They've given out of their wealth, but she has given out of her poverty and put in everything she has to live on." Now, there's a great deal we could get out of this passage, and I'm not going to go into it now. Amazing facts, very interesting observations for another time, perhaps. But the interesting thing here is that this woman put in nearly nothing, but put in everything. This woman put in nearly nothing, but put in everything. Her sacrifice meant that her life was affected. She put in everything she had to live on. Her life was affected. It was a sacrifice for her. It meant that her life was affected. Her coins were, those two coins were everything she had, and she put it in. Now, you may wish to judge her for that and say that was a stupid thing to do, wasn't it? That was unwise. She's the true giver. I think the other interesting thing is this. The rich man, or the rich men, have given nothing at all in the eyes of God because it cost them nothing at all. I find that equally challenging for me. So giving is generous and sacrificial. There is one other thing I want to cover here. It's not in John chapter 3, verse 16, but it is in the rest of the scripture, and that is that giving should be joyful. Okay, yes, it's painful and joyful aren't words you want to put together. And generosity and joy you can do sometimes, and it's just a strange one to stick in the mix. But there is a third point of giving, and that is joy. And where's that in John 3? Well, it's not. But I do find it somewhere else. I find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the context of this passage is not about giving, not financially, certainly, but we can see in the death of Jesus, the Jesus dying on the cross, that whilst it was agony-filled sacrifice and generosity, it was not something done grudgingly. It was done with joy. He died for us with joy. He saw the fruit of what he would bring to us through his death with joy. And it was not done grudgingly, but joyfully, because what he was doing was achieving something far greater than the sacrifice, in a way, itself pertained to. We're saved from death through his sacrifice. And you see, the objective in Jesus' giving was to see the world changed for God forever. And that brought him great joy. He was excited. How can he be excited whilst dying on the cross? Because he could see something beyond that the disciples who stood around him could not see, that his mother could not see. And that was that he was changing things for God. And that's very important to us. We need to be able to take hold of that. We need to be able to see these things going on in our lives. The objective of Jesus in giving was to see the world changed for God, changed for the better for him. And that is important to us. Now, there are some things, I've not written them down, I've probably left them in my office somewhere, or they've blown away. Things to help in giving. I've just thinking about how do we do this generous, sacrificial, and also joyful giving. We need to think about some things that will help us in our giving, help us to clarify in our thinking, our giving. And the first thing that I've got here is that we need to remember that what God has given us was never ours to start with. And that can really help us. It says that the cattle on 1,000 hills are the Lord's. And that actually sometimes we need to remember that the things that we have in our hearts, in our hands, in our pockets are never ours to start with. God has let us have them by his good grace. They're his. We may have the greatest job in the world or the worst job in the world. He has given us everything. Money is a resource gift from God. And he's given it to us in order to resource our lives, but also to resource his kingdom. And that helps us, doesn't it, when we think of it in those terms. He's released us to resource our lives and to glorify him and to change the world. And that helps me, because nothing is mine. You know, we might say, well, you know, Lord, I've got a lovely house. He's going to say to you, no, you haven't. It's my house. You're going to say, well, I've got a lovely car. He's going to say, no, it isn't. It's my car. You're going to say, I've got a lovely bank account. You might not. But you might say, I've got a lovely bank account. He's going to say, no, you haven't. It's my bank account. When we realize that everything we have was given by God, it changes our mindset about how generous, sacrificial, and joyful our giving can be. Every penny we've ever earned or will ever earn is his. And he gives it to us to resource our lives and to resource his kingdom. That changes things for us. The second thing is, set aside. The scripture says that we should set aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll just read it to you if I can find it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum in keeping with his income, saving it up so when I come, no collections will have to be made. Giving is intentional. Giving is intentional. It's not accidental. It's not about, oh gosh, what loose change have I got left over? It's about the intentionality of setting aside something and saying, this is for you, Lord. and I will not spend it. I set it aside. Intentionality. So it's not ours, but there's also a sense of intentionality, and that can help us as well with our giving. So as you're perhaps thinking about work, about how much you should give, it's about consciously thinking about what, Lord, do you need from me? What, Lord, can I give to you? Not just 10%, 10%. Because that's the Old Testament way of thinking. The Old Testament way of thinking was about the Torah thing going on all the time. We're in the New Testament. We don't live under the law. We live under grace, and we live in the realm of the Spirit. And so we're thinking, what do you want me to give, Lord? What do you want me to give, Lord? Now, 10% is a great starter. It's a great measuring rod to start with, but it is not the rule by which we all have to beat ourselves over the head with. Because for some of us, 10% is a critical amount of money. And for others of us, well, it's just nothing. It's like the rich men putting it into the temple treasury. That's great, you know, I could do that easy. Set aside. The third thing is this: think kingdom. Think kingdom. This is the last one, you might be glad to know. Think kingdom. Think about the larger picture of your giving. If you're giving to the church, the local church here at Twynham, that's great. And if you're wanting to give, well, we'd encourage that. Of course we will. But think bigger than that as well. What else does God want you to give to? We have other mission organizations that we support as a church, but maybe God's asking you to think about missionaries that you could support. Kingdom work going on elsewhere. Think kingdom. Think bigger. Think more about what God is doing. So there's some challenging thoughts, but they all come back to this thought that actually we give, not because the Bible tells us to. We give because Jesus gave. And he gave generously, and he gave sacrificially, and he gave joyfully. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to read a passage from Scripture. It's in, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if I can remember correctly, having lost my notes. And I just want to ask you to close your eyes. And just think about words that Paul shares with the church in Corinth and think, how does that reflect in my life? And maybe in the home groups this week, you might want to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and think about this. It says this, as we close our eyes together, as we focus our eyes on God. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They did. Not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made beginnings, to also bring completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Father, money is such an emotive topic. As Paul says, money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that doesn't matter how wealthy or poor we are, we can all fall into that trap. Lord, help us to recognize that everything we have is yours. And from there, work out our giving through our relationship with you. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.